for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
Of the evening service of July the 5th, 1990. Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the speaker of the evening.
I said, Lord, I know that you spoke to me. I wrote this. It's obvious that I had written it. This is what I said in the letter. I said, when you receive this letter, then I addressed my brother. And I said, Brother Hans, when you receive this letter, sister won't have shown any signs of life. But don't let that disturb you. Just pull your chair over beside her bed and read it in her ear. And when she hears it, it'll bring life. I declare it. I decree it. Hallelujah. And then I thought, boy, am I going to mail this? And if I do, well, if it don't come to pass, you know what the Bible says about that. Now, the thing for me to do is, see, I'm not too prone to yield to suggestions, but there was something making some suggestions to me. And the first suggestion I got was, don't be a fool. If you've got to say this, call him on the telephone and say it. And then if it don't happen, there was a misunderstanding, you see. But this way, we'll have it in writing, and we'll show it to everybody. Well, hallelujah. Amen. So I thought, well, I don't know. Then I come up with a brilliant idea of my own. The mail carrier out there where we live didn't run until 2 o'clock in the evening, and he's going to call me in the morning. So I'm going to go put this in the mailbox. And when he calls me in the morning and tells me she's dead, I'll take it out. If bad comes to worse. Well, so then I thought, no, that wouldn't be an honorable thing to do. And I believe I got a word from God. I believe I have a word from God, but I need to know that I have a word from God. I mean, you know. I'm speaking contrary to medical science and to everything, so I need to know that I got a word from God. So I my Bible was laying on the desk, and I reached and opened it. And I opened it in 2 Peter chapter 1, and my eyes fell on verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
If you need more than that, you're a hard head, sure enough. So I dropped it in the envelope, licked it and sealed it, picked up my car keys, went out to the garage, got in my car and drove town. Pulled up post office, that they got a night delivery box out there on a cement post. And once I drop it in there, I can't recover it. And the man's going to come by in less than an hour from now and pick it up. So I drove up there, got out with my letter, went around there and pulled that lever down, you know, and laid my letter up there on top and turned the lever loose. Ain't nothing I can do from here on. It's in the Lord's hands. Sure enough now. And so, you know what happened? An hour after I left that thing there, there was a van truck pulled in there, and a guy got out with a mail sack, went and held it under that thing, took key and unlocked it, and dumped the living word right down that old mail bag. And he headed north toward Longview. And he took it to that big post office where they got all of them lanes, and dropped that thing in a hopper, and it went down a south main bound lane, and it dropped out in another hopper down yonder about as twice as far as from here to the end of this building. And another guy picks up that hopper, dumps it in a mail bag, and takes it out to the airport at Longview. And about 7:30, 8 o'clock next morning, that mail plane come right over my house every day, going from Longview to Houston, taking the mail from the north that had come in Longview, that was Houston bound. And I was up in the, I walked up in the field there, and I looked up and seen that plane coming. I said, that's that mail plane. He's got my letter. He's got a living word on there. And he took that thing to Houston, landed that plane about 8:30 that morning, or 9 o'clock, and dumped that in a hopper, and it run down one of them fingers and turned it into a local lane, dropped it in a basket down there, and a walking postman come by and picked it up and put it in his leather pouch and carried it out there to the hospital and handed it to my brother in the Lord. And he looked at it, and he said, got her breath. Sister Hines was still laying there just as dead as she had been since she had the stroke. No sign of no life. And he read it, and then he pulled his chair over to her head and said, got a letter from Brother Jack. I'm going to read it to you. And he read the letter, and when he got to paragraph 2, it said, read this in her ear. When she hears it, it'll bring life. She'll live and not die. And she opened her eyes and said, the Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, of course, that was real thrilling. There, 3 days later, she walks out of there. And a month later, they come back home for a visit and come to church on Sunday. But, I mean, everybody is so thrilled because they knew about my letter. And what a prophet was among us, but but here I am thinking 12 years out yonder. Hallelujah. But I say when God speaks to you, he tries. Yeah. Well, time rocked on, and about 8-9 years after that, got a call from the sister, and she said, I want you to come down to Houston and marry my grandson. He's getting married, I want you to do the ceremony. Hallelujah. And then so we went to Houston and performed the ceremony, and about a year and a half later, we was coming through Houston. Said, boy, I said, well, we've got to go by and see. And so we drove by there, and after the first howdy-do's, you know, and all the preliminaries, the next thing that sister done was went to her purse. You know what she's going after? Picture. And you know what that picture was? It was the third generation from her body. Hallelujah. Amen. And about 11 years or 12 had passed. And I was here. Glenn, you remember? I was here about 3 years ago. And they called me to come and do her funeral. And it was brought ever so alive to me as I stood out by the grave. It was an old family plot. And as I stood by the grave, this little grandson, but then she has about 3 grandchildren, but this little grandson run right up to me and almost fell in the grave. And I reached and caught him by the shoulder and steadied him and supported him. And I seemed to hear the Spirit say, that's the third generation. Hallelujah. Amen. It was all true. It was a word from God. I mean, it was a word from God, and it tested this old boy's faith. I'll tell you it did. I don't see how God has been so tolerant with me. I don't. Amen. Here I was trying to doubt God, and God was speaking deep truth to me and establishing life and prolonging life and bringing forth another generation just by the word of the Almighty. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, you can't lose with God on your side, can you? Hallelujah. You can't lose with Him. Hallelujah. So the church teaches us to get ready to die, and I'm saying let's get ready to live. Hallelujah. The church is saying let's get ready to go, but I say that the Bible said let's get ready to stay. What? Oh, you see, the old theory that I once embraced doesn't make even, it just doesn't make good reasoning. Why all the training unless we're going to do something? I mean, there's no use in tip-top training a person, and then about the time the battle starts, hallelujah, just discharge him. And let somebody that hasn't been trained stay to fight the enemy. I tell you, it's not. Somebody mentioned to me that they'd read somewhere that we might be in the tribulation maybe 40 years. And I said, I reject that theory because I wouldn't reject the theory if you were to tell me I believe we've been in the tribulation for 2 years. I wouldn't exactly embrace it or reject it. I'd just, unless the Spirit bore witness to me, I'd just say, well, that's possible. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, as far as I know, that could be possible. But I know that it's not possible that we've been in what is called the tribulation for 40 years, because after 3.5 years of what is called the tribulation, of which there's no distinct time for us to determine when it started, but there is a distinct way to determine when the great tribulation starts. And that's only 3.5 years later, so we couldn't have been in the tribulation more than less than 3.5 years, because the great events haven't taken place. You know what's going to take place? The sons of God are going to be manifesting. What the whole creation has stood on tiptoe for is going to be. Well, praise the Lord. Let me read us another scripture here in Revelation, then. I know that we are, hallelujah. If I understood the old theory right, somebody says, well, I don't get up and say, you know, like Speed Wilson, he's got a reward, hasn't he? One of them pamphlets back there and other places, he offers $10,000 if anybody proves this. There's a rapture. Hallelujah. Well, you know, rapture, it's not a Bible word, but rapture, it means more than one thing, but it means primarily of being lifted up or exalted or caught up. Or it could mean a lot of those things. The thing that I disagree with was the concept and the theory as I understood it, that they were saying to me that everybody that was saved was going to be taken out. And then the tribulation was coming. And if that is the theory, then I reject it. But I tell you this, if you're just a dogmatic and want to hang on to a rapture theory, it's all right. I mean, you know, I don't have any objections to it. And should it take place, I tell you what I'll do. If it should take place, you can tell me, I'll give you permission now to tell me all the way up, you was wrong. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. All right, in the 17th chapter of Revelation, and we have here, in the 14th verse, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now, three categories here: called, chosen, and faithful. Let's discern this a little bit and interpret it a little bit. They are called. How are they called? Everybody say, of God. Wow. All right? We're called of God. And we are chosen in Christ. And we are faithful to his kingdom. And these are the ones that are going to make war. But if we follow the theory that the church wants us to follow, all of these would not be armored for war. They'd be going home. I was in the World War II, and I trained in England a long time. I never was stationed in the United States. I wasn't a garrison soldier. I was a roughshod field soldier. I trained in England for a long time, over a year. No, yeah, over a year. We trained in England to make the invasion. I mean, we knew we was going to invade, and everybody, you knew we was going to invade, if you remember. I was with the crack outfit, elite. As a matter of fact, they chose us We all were volunteers, and they chose us about five times as many as they needed to start with. See, all are chosen. I mean, many are chosen, the Bible said. Many are called, but few are chosen. All right? The called, all right, all are called. The call is going to everybody. But the choosing comes after the testing. You get this? The choosing comes after the testing. So we trained rigidly in the paratroopers, and any time that you wanted to quit, if you was with me, any time you wanted to quit, all you had to do was say so, and I could have you pass out of there in 15 minutes. As a matter of fact, I'd have you out of there in less than an hour. I didn't want you to stay around there and discourage the rest of them. You know, a lot of people are not unhappy until somebody tells them they are. You know, there's a lot of people that are content with what they have until somebody tells them they're not happy. And then they, then for the first time, they know, well, I ain't happy here. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. As you know, people at these rules that come in split churches, you know, they'll take people out that didn't know they was unhappy until we told them. Well, hallelujah. You know, speaking of the fivefold ministry, you know that you remember when the deacons were chosen in the book of Acts? And two of them. Now, you can come up, if you're not in the fivefold ministry, you can be promoted into the fivefold ministry. Not by man, but by God. They chose seven, and two of them ascended into the fivefold ministry out of the seven. You know who they were? Stephen became a teacher, Philip became an evangelist. And four of them just became, they were just pillars in the house of the Lord. Never any notoriety, but they were pillars. I'm led to believe that they were. And one of them made a reputation of infamy, Nicholas. You know what he did? He got a group of followers under the covering of the apostles and let them out. And taught them greasy grace and so. And in the last book, in the book of Revelation, God's still saying he hates them. He hates that spirit, doesn't he? All right, so when we were training, we trained, like I say, it was rigid. You had to be tough. You had to be, you had to be a big guy to get in. You had to weigh, the shortest you could be was 6 feet, and the least you could weigh would be about 212, I think. And, of course, if you was too tall, like six, I think they had a limit like about 6'4", along there, and a limit in weight of about 260 or somewhere. Big stout men. And it was an elite outfit. They planned on using us to hit elite targets. Maybe, well, just to be honest, if they could get Hitler or any of his big moguls where they knew where they was and it was in striking distance, we would have been what you'd call now a hit squad. But we were called, we were simply called night raiders at that time. Anyhow, we trained rigidly for all of these months. And then they'd come in at night and wake us up, blow a whistle and wake us up and tell us to be out and, you know, ready to go in 15 minutes. Going to combat. And we didn't know whether it was or not, but we'd fall out. And, of course, it got to be such a regular thing that we always knew now it's just dry run, what we call dry run. But along about the 1st of June, they come in there one night, the 44, and they hollered, fall out and be ready to move out in 15 minutes. And you know, I had a funny feeling about that night. We fell out and it didn't feel like all the rest of them. It was darker than usual. And they loaded us in trucks without any lights and pulled out on the highway and told us, don't speak to nobody. Nobody. Well, it was more restrictions this time. And they drove all night, rest of the night. And when morning come, we was in a field with a big old warehouse building in it. And they gave us, they assembled us and gave us strict orders to don't make a telephone call. Nobody slip. Nobody goes to town. Nobody leaves the premises. No telephone call, because there wasn't no telephones there anyhow, but you could have went back down. No telephone calls, no nothing. They'd try and keep, everywhere we went to them English girls, I don't know how they'd find out where we were, but they would. And they'd come, you know, and peep over the fences at these guys that was, you know, courting these girls and in England. And but we slipped off and left them that time. And you couldn't even congregate a bunch of you and talk. And when I walked in that warehouse, I knew what it was all about. They, because you know what was in the warehouse? A great big old sand table. It was long as this building is, and about half as wide. And it was a duplicate, miniature model of Normandy Beach, Army Hall, and the cliffs with all the gun emplacements. There it was. I knew what it was. I hadn't been there, but I knew what it was. And so we just milled around for a day or two, for about one day. And then they called us in to rally there. And that's when this old colonel, that Colonel Jones, I tell you a little about him, he's a World War One and two veteran. And he says, he was a rough kind of a guy, you know, and liked to play rougher than he was just to make himself respected among the guys, you know. And he always carried he had been a cavalry officer way back, and he carried one of them old cavalry quirts, and he always hit himself on the leg with it. He'd slap you on the leg with it, too. And he come in there, and the company commander introduced him. He called us to attention and said, "Gentlemen, or men, I believe he said. Don't call them gentlemen, call them men. Men, this is Colonel Jones." And, of course, he cursed real big and told the captain he'd tell him who he was. And he told us who he was. And, of course, I knew him quite well. And, actually, he was pretty good. A friend as good as we could be with the differential in our ranks. And he was from San Antonio, Texas, I believe he told you that. And he said to us, you know what his opening remarks was? He said, "Men," he said, "48 hours from now, one of you'll be dead." He said, so we didn't have, you know, we didn't have no reply coming. We just there. And he said, "You see this sand table? This is where you're going." He showed them cliffs. And he said, "I want you to land on them cliffs and knock out all these gun emplacements, because the beach can't be taken with these in place." And he said, "Now I tell you that the success of this invasion or failure rests on you. And I'm not worried about sending you." He said, "I wish you'd let me go, but you know how the price is. They won't let me go. If I could go, there wouldn't need but a few of you, and I could do it myself. But," he said, "I'll tell you this." He said, "You are the," here's what, and I sat there, you know, and I got feeling so good. He said, "You are the cream of the cream of the crop. You are the best trained soldiers in the world, barring none. You are second to none. You'll find the enemy is tough and he is determined, but you are superior to him. And I want you to get up there and clean them gun emplacements out and wait for the infantry to come in come morning. We'll be leaving at," he told us what time, and we left. That was the fourth day of June. And as he told us how tough he was, I had the same feeling that I get from the anointing sometimes, you know, when it makes your curls straighten out and, you know, yeah. And I felt that old patriotic feel. Oh, it felt good. And I felt really, man, just show me who all ain't on our side. And so the morning came, or the night came, evening. We was going to get in there just in time to drop late in the evening, so it wouldn't be as noticeable to anybody, you know. And we was going to try to take them guns out past and then hold for morning. And instead of meeting fire from them guns on the cliffs, when them Germans came up to meet, we'd already have them reversed and we'd have them turned on them. That was our orders. So I had just been, my company commander had got himself killed the day before, and I got a battlefield commission to, I was first sergeant. We had four lieutenants that were second lieutenants over the companies, but they were what we call 90-day wonders, and they didn't want to take responsibility of leading the company. I didn't either, really, but Colonel Jones called me and said, he gave me my nickname. He said, Tex, said, I believe it's up to you. Said, I'm going to recommend you, if you'll do it, said, I'm going to recommend you for a battlefield commission, and I'm going to commission you to a first lieutenant, so you'll outrank all of them peons that I got over there scared. and you'll lead the company. And I said, well, if that's the way you want it, Colonel, I'll lead it. I'll do whatever you say to the best of my ability. And he said, all right, it's official right now. I'm making it official right now. You're in charge. So I loaded my company on four planes, you know, the C-47s, and we started across that channel. We're 8-4 across there. And it didn't go take but a few minutes. And boy, all at once, my scared come down on me. I mean, it really come in. And I thought, well, I guess the rest of these guys are scared too, but it don't look to me like anybody's as scared as I am. I'm leading this group. And I don't know what I can do now. You see, you don't know until you say, oh, I wouldn't do this, or I wouldn't do that, and spiritually and every other way. We don't know what we'll do. And I was sure questioning my ability as we flew across that channel, and I thought, boy, I about to believe I'm a coward. and I was, my knees done begin to shake, you know, and I mean, I was scared. I just confess to you that I was scared. My scared was scared. I was scared. But I didn't want to let everybody know how scared I was. This was my hope. It was my hope. I hoped that I could, you know, make a good show. In other words, if there were any survivors and they told how it happened, I wanted it to sound good. And I didn't know whether I could make it sound good or not. I just didn't know. And so, but I doubted it. I was sure in doubt. I was really in doubt. So we neared the objective, and the pilot, he radios me, and he said, we'd all was well acquainted. He said, Tex, you ready? And I said, how far are we? He said, 4 minutes. He said, in 4 minutes, I'm going to start a countdown. And I tell you this, Tex, he said, I want you to get your men off of this, my cargo. I want you to get your cargo off of my aircraft. And I want you to get it off in 32 seconds. Anything beyond that, and you'll be over, too far over the target. And I began the countdown in, well, now he's done talked away about a minute of that. So in about 3 minutes, we talked till he said, in 2 minutes, I'm going to begin the countdown. And then, oh boy, now I'm really scared. We're going to come off of there and they're going to try to kill us. And I've been through a lot of training, but there wasn't nobody, you were really trying to kill me. It was just simulation, you know. Now they're going to really be after me. And I ain't, but I'm not old enough to die. And so he said, and when he was closing off, he said, is there anything I can do for you before I start the countdown? And I said, yeah. Can you get Colonel Jones on that radio? Because I need to hear him one more time tell me how tough I am. Well, we approached, of course, I knew we couldn't get Colonel Jones. I was just putting him on. I just had putting him on. I really didn't need to hear him tell me again. I said, I'd like to hear him tell me just before I step out that door how tough I am. So we got over the target, went out, and got on the ground good, you know. And, of course, they're shooting at us, and there's a lot of gunfire. But when on the way down, I picked me out a big old rock. And that's just there, just a big rock. And I thought, boy, if I get on the ground alive and get out of the chute, I'm going to get behind that rock. And so I got on the ground and I run for that rock. I throwed out my chute, run for the rock. And when I got to before I could get to the rock, I could see bullets knocking chunks out of that thing. And I suddenly realized that it ain't got no front. There ain't no behind to that rock. And if I don't hurry up and do something else, there ain't going to be one here either. And I hadn't been there long enough to establish a front, you know what I mean? So, then all at once I got calm. I mean, it just hit me like that feather did. I just became calm, and I began to, you know, tell the men what to do and do some of it myself. And we meant if the rest of our outfit had done as well as we did, we would have ridded them cliffs of all them gun emplacements. We took out all that my company was to take out. We suffered an 82% casualty before we got off the cliffs, but that was over a period of 48 hours. And that was less than the brass had calculated that we'd take. And they weren't all dead, you understand. They just, a lot of them hurt. About half of them was dead. And after that day, I did everything right. You know what I did? I remembered what I'd been taught. That's what you have to do in this warfare. If you remember what you've been taught, you can war a good war. Paul tells Timothy to go over the prophecies that have gone over you, boy, and by them you can war a good war. Yeah, do a good warfare. I remembered what we'd been trained to do, and I put it all in motion. And throughout the rest of the war, I never was as scared again as I was that day. I was scared some more, but not nearly so scared. I never lost control. Never again did I lose control, or never again did I feel that I was about to lose control. I had it, and I was glad to know that I had it. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, when this thing consummates and this battle winds up, gets in full swing, I'll be glad. I hope that I can be glad to know again that we've got it. We're victors. Colonel Jones was right. We were the best. Hallelujah. Now if we had about 2 minutes left before this one began, this spiritual one I'm talking about, if we had about 2 minutes left, I'd want to see if I could get Brother John on that radio and have him, I want to hear him tell me one more time, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. I tell you, we're not something to be sneezed at and looked down at. We're sons of God. Yes. Hallelujah. We're priests of a royal priesthood. Hallelujah. 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 Sons of God, being fashioned in the image of him who is the only begotten. Hallelujah. Amen. It is a lofty calling indeed. Do you wish to meet the challenge? Are you a candidate? Will you try your best to make your election and calling sure? Calling an election sure, I believe it is. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Well, I tell you what let's do then. Let's just stand to our feet, lift our hands toward him. Hallelujah. And worship him that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And thank him that we are alive and we have come to this day. And it is a good day that the Lord hath made. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, amen, and amen. Oh, mercy of mercies, our Lord reigns. Hallelujah. I invoke Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name now, I take the authority to invoke choice blessings from heaven for all of this people that are under the sound of my voice. I let you choose the blessings, Father, but I make them the choices. I ask you to make them the choices, O Lord. I now take the authority to bind this word, to seal it to your spirit and to your heart. I pray, Heavenly Father, now that you seal this word to the spirits deep has called unto deep. And if you will seal this word to their spirits, I ask you only to seal that that will be profitable to us in our pursuit of the kingdom. And if I've said anything that was fickle or had no value to the kingdom, I pray that you just have us to forget it before we get out of the tabernacle tonight, O Lord. I want only that that is profitable to thee, to be preserved in the hearts of your people, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Ah, blessed be the Lord tonight. I tell you now, saith the Lord, that you are a blessed people. Yea, to let your ears to hear the things that you have heard this week, saith the Lord. Yea, to get a vision with your eyes of the things that you have visualized. Yea, to be in fellowship hand in hand with such a great people as you are gathered together here with, saith the Lord. For surely the anointing of the Lord is upon thee. Yea, and upon the leadership and the government of this campground. Yea, and the Shekinah glory does enshroud and overshadow, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, and I have stretched forth my hand, yea, to shower blessing after blessing upon you. Yea, I'll load you daily with benefits. I'll speak to you once, and I'll speak to you twice. Yea, that so that it shall be established, yea, and it shall be transpiring, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, for all that wrote a word of direction, yea, I tell you now, to seek the Lord with an whole heart, and I shall speak shortly, quickly to thee, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, and I shall tell thee the desires of your heart, and you shall know that the Lord is speaking to you, saith the Lord thou God. Only be not diligent and negligent, yea, but persevere toward the kingdom. Yea, set your sights on Zion, for it is Zion that I shall bring deliverers upon, yea, that shall come forth with mass deliverance without fail. Yea, I speak to you not now of the parts realm that you are familiar with, but I speak to you in that which has become perfect, saith the Lord thou God. Yea, I shall develop perfect ministry in the sons of God. I shall bring you to life and not death, saith the Lord. You shall live and not die, for you are mine. Yea, and I have chosen thee. I called thee out and chosen thee. Yea, I have tested and proven thee. Yea, and the testing and proving continues. Yea, and know that everything that has happened to you has been for the furtherance of the gospel of the ministry, yea, that has been invested in you, saith the Lord thou God. For the Lord your God will do you no harm, yea, but he will aim blessings and goodness and gracious and amazing amount of grace toward you. Yea, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Thank God forever. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Ben.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.